joy to be here again in Leven. We do thank you for coming on such a wild night, and we do trust that we'll know the Lord's help and blessing this evening. We're going to turn first of all, please, to Genesis chapter 15. The book of Genesis, please, and chapter number 15. Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Over to chapter 21, Genesis 21. Verse 12. And God said unto Abram, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then over to chapter 26, please. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 23. And he, that's Isaac, went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abram, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abram's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant digged a well. Then over to chapter 35, Genesis chapter 35. Verse number 1, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel. Verse number 3, And let us arise and go up to Bethel. Verse number 15, And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Then over to chapter 43. Chapter 43. Verse 19. And they, that's Joseph's brethren, came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto him, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Then over a page to chapter 46, verse number 1, Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And over to the last chapter, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Verse number 18. Genesis 50, verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Now, just a couple of verses in the New Testament in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 21, verse 25. Words of the Lord Jesus. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We do look to the Lord again for his help and blessing this evening. Now, we read the verses just at the end here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, when the Lord Jesus was talking to them about future days when he himself will return to this earth in power and glory. We read that. Remember in Zechariah, it tells us that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And of course, in those days, the believing Jews, in those monumental days, just before the millennium, when the Lord Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reign for those 1,000 years, and we find the Lord Jesus, he comes back in glory, but there'll be monumental events happening prior to that. And just in the midst of that, he says, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. That's a future day. But as I was thinking about the meeting tonight and just thinking upon events as they have unfolded over this coming week, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we will be associated with his coming in glory. But of course, as we read the New Testament, we learn that he's coming first to the air. He's coming to take his people home. That was what the young fledgling church at Thessalonica were looking for. They turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And they were waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back again. And so are we. And yet as we wait for him, men's hearts are failing them for fear. Oh, those days in the future that Lord Jesus is referring to in Luke chapter 21 will be far more monumental. And yet, as you just think of this week and these weeks that have just come, as you think of the effect of the virus, and you think of the hearts of mankind, and you think of the panic buying, you think of the impact on our society and on our economy, men's hearts are failing them for fear, for fear. Isn't it good just on a Saturday night just to reflect upon the one who can reassure us? That's what he's doing in Genesis. You know, perhaps we would think that we would turn to the Psalms just to pick up that little expression, fear not. And yet you'll read all 150 Psalms and you won't find it there. Interesting. But in relation to this first book in the Bible, the book that deals with the sovereignty of God, God creating, God controlling, it's in this book that seven times over, and we won't have time to touch on them all, seven times over we find that little expression, fear not, fear not. Seven reasons to be reassured as the people of God. Different emphasis in each one. And we just hope to touch on some of them and maybe just sketch out the others before we conclude. Interesting, when you come to the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, where we read, you find there that there are also seven references to that expression, fear not. Not now the sovereignty of God particularly being emphasised, but the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him as the Son of Man. Not now creating and controlling, but coming from the heights of heaven, and caring and going all the way to a cross of shame. And it's in that book as well we find those seven reasons to be reassured. Genesis and Luke. Look at the ones in the Gospel and they'll be to your profit. Reasons for God's people just to be reassured. You know, sometimes fears are unfounded. Sometimes there's no particular reason for fear. Someone has given the acronym FALSE, evidence appearing real. And sometimes that just seems to grip our hearts and there's no particular reason for the fear. Hannah seems to have got over it now, but for many, many years she had an irrational fear of dogs. And you could be walking along and the smallest, most insignificant little poodle and she would have run in front of a lorry. Irrational. No reason for the fear. It's sometimes unfounded. Sometimes it's unusual. Well, we know that sometimes people have fear of heights, acrophobia, somnophobia. People have a fear of falling asleep. Well, that's a bit difficult, isn't it? Since we didn't need it. But sometimes there's unusual fears, and sometimes a child of God is not immune from those as well. Unusual fears. For some, it's an unending fear. No relief from the fear. And yet isn't it good just to recognise that our fears are understood. Understood by a man in heaven. And no matter what it might be in our hearts that's causing us to be fearful and anxious, he can undertake. Remember the disciples in John chapter 14? They were fearful. The Lord had intimated to them that he was about to leave them. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Verse number 1 and verse number 27. Twice over, let not your heart be agitated. And the Lord Jesus had to reassure those disciples whose hearts were fearful. One of the reasons why John writes his first epistle, you'll get it in chapter number 5. He's writing to reassure them about the future, about their future. He said, I'm writing to remind you that you do have eternal life. Aren't we glad about that? That we've got eternal life? Well, John said it's very binary. You either have it or you don't. But when he comes to chapter 5, he gives us the fourth reason for writing his first epistle. And he said, I've written these words to you that you just might know that you have eternal life. And because of that, we can rejoice tonight. That our future is secure. That we are looking forward as a people of God, to the rapture, to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. That we are looking forward to days future to be with him and to reign with him and to spend eternity with him, praising his name. Reassurance in relation to the future. That's good, but reassurance in relation to fears. Fears that sometimes we share. Fears that sometimes we just bottle up. And yet how important just to recognise that we can bring all our cares. Remember, Peter would remind us, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Remember noticing many, many years ago that those two words for care are different. Casting all your anxious care upon him. Because he affectionately cares for you. F.B. Meyer says, what an exchange. We give to him our anxious care. And in return, he gives to us his loving, affectionate care. What an exchange. Casting all your care upon him. Not just some of your cares upon him. But those fears, those anxieties, those cares that would beset the people of God from time to time. And even in the current environment into which we're living just now, and in the weeks that lie ahead in the will of God, casting your anxious care upon him, because he affectionately cares for you, fears that are understood. So seven times in this book of Genesis, we have this little expression, fear not. Let's look at the first one in chapter number 15. Chapter number 15. And here we would suggest it's reassurance in relation to the promises of God. Reassurances in relation to the promises of God. What an encouragement it was here to Abram. After these things. And of course, whenever we read that, we're thinking after what things? Well, after the victory had been achieved in chapter 14. It was a battle between five kings and four. And then we find that Abram goes out with only 318 men and he achieves that victory over Chedorlaomer. Then there's an encounter with Melchizedek. What an amazing encounter it was. Well, we find that Lot is taken away and Abram's got an interest in Lot. We see that in chapter number 14. And there's a need for warfare, and he smote them, but it's just with a small army. And then there's that interaction with Melchizedek. And not now the need for warfare, but the importance of worship highlighted in relation to Melchizedek. And he's blessed. And then we find, before we come to the end of chapter 14, there's this interaction as well with the king of Sodom. Not now warfare so much. That was in relation to Lot and worship as he has that encounter with Melchizedek. But wisdom when he comes to the king of Sodom, because you see, the king of Sodom says, well, I'm going to give you some wealth. And that usually has an appeal to most people. And yet we read in verse number 23 of the previous chapter, chapter 14, I will not. I will not. And there's a resolve in the heart of Abram not to take anything from the king of Sodom. And he tells us why. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. He wasn't prepared to make a compromise in relation to this approach by the king of Sodom. And now we come to chapter 15 and he's saying, after these things, after that victory had been achieved, after those values in relation to the king of Sodom had been affirmed, oh, he's reflecting upon the battle that's been won. And he's reflecting upon that bounty that could have been his, but that he waived and said, I'm not having it. And now he's left a little bit vulnerable. He's on his own. And he needs to be encouraged. Perhaps he was concerned that the Canaanites would regather and regroup. Oh, he'd won the victory in the previous chapter. But just that possibility that they would come back. And we come to chapter 15. And therefore we read, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. Perhaps Abram was just thinking, well, maybe I made a mistake. And here we find the Lord is just going to reassure him. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Reassurance in relation to divine promise, in relation to divine promise. And here he's given confirmation of help. What wonderful words. Fear not. I am thy shield. I am thy defence. I am thy protector. Now, when we read in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and it's repeated again in Psalm number 18, David is delivered from the hand of Saul, and we have similar language there to we have in Genesis chapter 15. David says, in him will I trust, in God will I trust. He is my shield. Same word. Two verses further down. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. How wonderful. And then he says, as for God, his way is perfect. Could you just get a grip of that? As for God, his way is perfect. Remember, we're in the book here is dealing with God's sovereign purposes and plans, his infinite wisdom. Could just to recognise that, young and old alike, and just to appreciate that, as for God, his way is perfect. That's what David was recognising. And then he says, he is my buckler, same word for shield. To all them that trust in him, and we're singing about that earlier on. And then before the chapter finishes, verse 36, thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. So here David appreciates that it's important to trust, and it's important to recognise that divine protection is so vitally important, because it is a warfare. It is a battle. Remember, when we come to the end of Ephesians chapter number 6, we're just reminded that we're all in the battle. We're all facing that daily battle. We'll think later on in this book about the flesh and the spirit. And of course, that battle rages. And we face the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. How good then when you come to chapter 6 of Ephesians to recognise that there's divine provision made for us in the battle. And we're exhorted just to put on the whole armour of God. See, there will be fears if we're facing the battle unprotected. If we're going out into a day and facing the enemies of the cross of Christ and the people of God and the word of God, and we haven't spent time before him in prayer, and we haven't spent time before him in reading his precious word and getting instruction from him, how vulnerable we are as we go out into a day or out into a week. And in that scenario, we should be fearful. But if we heed the exhortation in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armour of God, concluding, of course, the seven items in Ephesians 6, and the seventh one is prayer and the vital necessity of cultivating that prayer life, that dependence upon God in our Christian life. Put on the whole armour of God so that we're able to withstand the attack of the enemy, the fiery darts. Now, Satan's powerful. He's not all powerful, but he's powerful. And he's wily. We're reminded of that. And he's subtle. And he's dangerous. And he wants to bring your Christian life to a shuddering halt. That's his aim. He's wanting to defeat you. He won't take away your salvation. That's impossible. But he's wanting just to attack you when you're most vulnerable. And sometimes when we're marked by fear, we're just particularly vulnerable. And here we read in Genesis 15, fear not. I am thy shield. I am thy protector. Rely on me for that protection that is so crucial in your Christian life. Confirmation of his help. We need it, you see. We need to be relying upon him. But not only confirmation of his help, but compensation from his hand. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What reassurance for Abram. He just turned down a fortune in the previous chapter. He just honoured God and showed that he was living for God and stating his priorities before God. And the world would say, how foolish. How foolish to turn down such an offer. It's only just a few verses further down. He gets this wonderful reassurance, a divine reassurance. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What compensation was his? Brought to him by God himself. You come down to Ephesians chapter 1, opposite end of the book that we were thinking about a few minutes ago. And there we've got the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. The blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And just as you've got seven items in chapter 6, you've got seven in chapter number 1 as well. Seven blessings are ours. Our inheritance. And so on and so forth. Our redemption. Forgiveness. Wonderful blessings that are ours. And in that same chapter it says there. Similar language to here. The exceeding greatness of. Not so much his promises. That's Genesis chapter 15, the exceeding greatness of his power to us or to believe. You see, we're going to see just in a moment that Abram believed God. Abram believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we have the exceeding greatness of these wonderful promises that we can rest upon and rely upon, that can equip us and energise us to go into a world this week that has no time for the Lord Jesus. And just with these words of reassurance, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. When Paul was finishing his 13 letters, his concluding letter, the concluding chapter of that wonderful legacy of truth that we have from the Apostle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he deals with this as well. He says there's a compensation for serving Christ, for living for Christ. There's a future day of reward, you see. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Oh, he knew something of divine presence. So does Abram. And the divine promises. So does Abram. Remember in that same chapter, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Just as the Lord was going to be the shield for Abram, the Lord was a shield for the apostle as well. He strengthened me and he shall deliver me and he will preserve me. We've got that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And now the race was run and the course was finished. And just days or possible weeks until I left the scene altogether. And he says there's a day of compensation. Paul's looking forward, and so are we all. The race isn't run yet. But it might just be the final lap for some of us. Another lap, and then we'll go out to see him and how joyful we are with anticipation about that. But until that day dawn, we have these words of reassurance. Fear not. Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Compensation from his hand. Confirmation of his help. Consideration of his heavens. We have that in this chapter as well. Because in relation to the promise, if he takes Abram out. Well, it had been 10 years since he'd been given this promise of seed, of a family. 10 years and nothing had happened. I don't really think that the language in chapter 15 is the language of doubt. Some might see it that way, but I think Abram was still resting on this promise he'd been given 10 years before. Well, maybe we would have said, well, nothing's happening. But we still rest upon the Lord. And here, Abram does as well, and the Lord takes him out and he says, look up. Well, a few chapters earlier, they told him to look down to see the dust on the ground, sand on the seashore. But now he's telling him to look up and to say, look at the stars. The psalmist in Psalm 8 says it's the works of his fingers. Those billions of galaxies that exist. Hundreds of billions of galaxies. And in each one, billions of stars. And that's just in the observable universe. Stars are just so big, it blows the mind. It's possible to circumnavigate the world in about 2 days if you were constantly in a plane, if it was possible just to continue to go around it. Some of these stars, if you were in a plane and it was just possible to continue on them, it would take you 1,000 years just to get around them. Enormous. And he made the stars also. And here we have Abram, relation to divine promise, look up. Impossible to number them, so shall thy seed be. What a reassurance from God as he considers the heavens. You see, Abram had a great capacity just to take God at his word. And we should be the same, just to rest upon his promise, just to say, thus saith the Lord. Romans chapter 4 is a great commentary on this chapter, from beginning to end. It says there about Abram, he's the father of all them that believe. There's another amazing verse in that chapter, verse 20. He staggered not at the promises of God. Through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Staggered not. God had promised it. God was going to deliver it, the consideration of the heavens. And then finally in this chapter, there's just this clarification of his hope. What was his hope? He believed in the Lord, verse 6, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Of course, he'd exhibited faith before now, but it suggests not faith that justified. Remember, he left, knowing not where he was going. God had said, I want you to leave, and I want you to move, and he moved out in faith. But this is different here. It was accounted unto him. It was reckoned unto him. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Interesting, this verse appears 3 times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, as we thought, Galatians chapter 3, and James chapter 2. In its relation to his justification, imputed righteousness. He believed God. He trusted in God. He relied on God. We did that when we came to Christ in salvation. And in the everyday life of service of the believer, we just ought to continue just to rely upon him, believing in the Lord, knowing that our hope is secure. Because it's been accounted unto us. And that's what Abram had as well. So here we have the reassurance in relation to the promises of God. God gave promises to Abram, promises that were realised. Look quickly at chapter number 21. Chapter number 21. Angel of God speaks to Hagar in verse number 17. What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Don't intend to say much on this at all, but reassurance of God in relation to the pity of God or the compassion of God here in Genesis chapter number 21. God had given promises to Hagar back in chapter 16. He'd given promises to Abram in relation to Hagar in chapter number 17 and in chapter number 20, in chapter 21. And now we find that Ishmael, he's not going to be part of the Abrahamic covenant. After this, we won't hear him. In fact, in this chapter, there is no reference to him by name. 15 references to him in the chapter, but none by name. Oh, he's the son of the bondwoman. And so on, he's a lad. But we find that Ishmael is going to get out. But there had been that divine promise that he'd be made a great nation. And God was going to fulfill that promise. See, there's a picture here. And it's a picture of the flesh and the spirit, as we alluded to just a few minutes ago. Ishmael was the flesh. And Isaac was the son of promise and the spirit. And of course, in every child of God, there is that conflict that we've talked about. That battle. In Romans, at the end of Romans, we read these words: make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't encourage it. Don't feed it. Don't help it to grow and to advance. Don't make the conflict more difficult than it needs to be. Be careful what you're watching. Be careful what you're reading. Be careful what you're thinking. Be careful how you're walking. These are all very practical things for the believer. There's a battle that's going on. Satan just wants to make my spiritual life ineffective. And he wants to do the same for you. And he'll use whatever tactic is possible just to bring your advance or progress to a shuddering halt. So make no provision. That's the antidote, that's the answer, says Paul to the Romans. Don't encourage the flesh. It's possible to do that. So here we find that there's this battle being pictured between the flesh and the spirit. Ishmael, we're going to hear no more about him, and yet, in it all, we just see the compassion of God. And the pity of God, and the love of God, and the graciousness of God, even in these moments of time with Hagar in the wilderness. Reassurance in relation to God's compassion, in relation to God's pity. Turn over to chapter 26. Chapter 26. Not so much reassurance in relation to the promise of God, that's chapter 15. Or the pity of God, that's chapter 21. But reassurance in relation to the presence of God, that's chapter number 26. The Lord appeared, verse 24. He's now at Beersheba. The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abram, thy father. Fear not, there's our expression again. For I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abram's sake. The presence of God. Well, the Lord had blessed him. We have his prosperity in the chapter. We have it in verse number 12 and verse number 13. He became very great, verse 13. But in the midst of his prosperity, we find his adversity. The Philistines, they were there. They were a constant thorn in the side. They envied him. Envy's a terrible thing, you see. An awful thing. Just look at Romans chapter 1 and see where envy sits. In that list of sins, it just sits between maliciousness and murder. And envy sits in the middle. We might be inclined just to minimise slightly envy. It can't really be that serious. And it's an awful thing. And here we find the Philistines, the enemy of God, and they're envying him. His adversity. And he departs in verse number 17. His sensitivity. Unlike his father and his grandfather, we find that Isaac was more passive. And he departs. Doesn't make demands. Doesn't have a tantrum. Then in verse number 18, we have his activity. He digs a well. Then you come down to verse number 24, what a legacy. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abram, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Divine presence. How blessed just to know that he's with us in the challenges of life and the difficulties of life. And will bless thee and multiply thy seed forever. Notice what he does. He builds an altar there, calls upon the name of the Lord, pitches his tent, and digs a well. The characters of the pilgrim, Peter tells us about that in his first epistle, that we're all pilgrims. We're moving through. The Apostle Paul was a pilgrim and he travelled lightly, and so we ought to as much as possible as well. Just passing through, just here for a short period of time. Like Abram, looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And we're just here pitching a tent. That's really the will of God for us, isn't it? In relation to our walk, just to pitch a tent. And then to build an altar. So the place where he lived was the place where he worshipped. He just built an altar exactly where he'd pitched his tent. So the will of God and our walk before God and our worship of God, all vitally important as pilgrims, as we're moving through for God. And then, of course, there was that, the importance of refreshment. He dug a well. And surely we're refreshed, aren't we, as we spend time daily, systematically going through the Word of God and enjoying the Word of God. Well, I find it quite difficult and I find it a bit dry. And there are days when I just really don't go into it at all. Couldn't we just encourage all of our hearts just to spend time in the Word of God and in the presence of God, to get something from it in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to help us on the way heavenward and homeward, to be refreshed by it. Remember, the Spirit of God is within every child of God. Read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. To help us to understand the Word of God. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself said, "He shall glorify me." And the Spirit of God would put the spotlight upon the person of Christ and his glory and his majesty. And here we find that Isaac, he pitches his tent and he builds an altar and he digs a well. He's passing through. He's just a pilgrim, but he's enjoying something. He's being reassured by the fact that there's a divine presence with him. Aren't we glad of that? Remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush? "Certainly I will be with thee." Be with thee. See, his presence is important when we're being sent. A man sent from God whose name was John. And each one of us sent by God with a particular objective. He that we do what God wants us to do. But in doing that, and being sent by God, we just have to be reassured by his presence. "Certainly I will be with thee." But not only ascending, remember Joshua in chapter number 1. As the baton is passed from Moses to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Same expression. Vitally important that we know his presence in our sending. Vitally important we know his presence in our serving, as we serve him. We serve the Lord Christ. What a dignified position is ours. We see sometimes it's difficult, and it is. Remember David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. He's standing there before Saul, the cry of the giant ringing in their ears. And he says, "He delivered me." Divine power. "He delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." What does Saul say in response? He says, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." If we want to succeed in the challenges of life, let's be reassured that the Lord is with us. Well, we have the reassurance of his promises, Genesis 15. The reassurance of his compassion, of his pity, Genesis chapter 21. With the reassurance of his presence. That was the message of the Lord to Isaac. "I am with thee. I will bless thee." We don't have time really to touch on the others. Chapter 35, wonderful chapter, as We find there he comes back to Bethel, back to the house of God, back to the God of the house of God, El Bethel. What a journey he was on. You can see the conditions that were necessary for going up to worship at Bethel at the beginning of the chapter. But then you have the passing of Rachel. Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. You see, they were in the house of bread, weren't they? Bethlehem, Ephrath. Divine provision. Aren't we glad that there's been that divine provision? Don't call him Benoni, son of my sorrow, but Benjamin, son of my right hand. And the man of sorrows came. And he's now gone to the cross, passed through death and gloriously confounded our every foe. But he's now seated in heavenly glory. Son of my sorrow, and he was that. Son of my right hand, exalted at the right hand of the Father. Reassurance in relation to the provision of God. Chapter 43, the stewards of Joseph's brethren. 22 years previous, they had sold them down into Egypt. For 22 long years, he hadn't seen them, and they come fearful. And the steward says to them, fear not, fear not. Takes them into Joseph's house. Reassurance in relation to the peace of God. It was a message of peace to them, you see, after all that period of time and the hostility they'd shown to Joseph. And yet in return, there was that message of peace. And then Jacob's going to go down to see Joseph. You have that in chapter 46. Jacob, Jacob. He says, here am I. What a message of reassurance to him. Fear not. To go down into Egypt. He says, I'll take you down and I'll bring you back up. Reassurance in relation to the pathway of God. How we need that. In our Christian life, just to know that we're in the path that's pleasing to him. That we're in the centre of the will of God for our lives. And here we find this message of reassurance. Fear not. And then finally, chapter 50. At the very end of Joseph's life, he says to his brethren, fear not. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, a reassurance in relation to the purposes of God. His ways aren't our ways. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, we're not often promised that we'll be delivered out of circumstances. But he'll give us the reassurance that he'll be with us in the circumstances. And in those circumstances, no matter what they are, we can be reassured in relation to divine promise, the promises of God, and the compassion, the pity of God, and the presence of God. He's with us. And the provision of God, how plentiful it is. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that pathway of God that brings pleasure to him. And those purposes of God that are eternal, that are inscrutable. And just to move in paths pleasing to him. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our heart. Shall we pray him? Our Father, we bow again in thy presence in the precious name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for the man at thy right hand, one who's exalted and made very high. We thank your Father for his exaltation. And yet, our God, we remember there was that time when there was humiliation and suffering and shame. And he was a man of sorrows, and grief was his continual acquaintance. Lord Father, we do thank you for Calvary. We thank your Father for the work that was accomplished there to thy eternal satisfaction. And we thank thee as a result thou art able to reach out to mankind in blessing. We thank your Father that we're able to believe and that to be accounted unto us for righteousness. We do thank your Father for the days that lie ahead and thy will in the future, when we'll be with him and like him and reign with him and serve him. Father, until that day dawn, we're conscious that for the child of God, We are in a battle. Circumstances can be difficult, not conducive. But we do thank you, Father, for thy word and the promises of thy word and the reassurance of thy word. And Father, we do pray that in each of our lives we might just hear those words of comfort. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bless thee. Father, we do thank you then for our time together around thy precious word. Remember those not here. Remember those laid aside. We just commit them graciously to thee. Remember those, our Father, nearing the other side. Remember again our dear brother Jim Patterson. We pray particularly for him. We just commend him and Christine to thee, that they may be conscious of thy help and thy nearness. Remember our dear brother Ian Murray as well, and Christine in Aberdeen. So, Father, we do thank thee for our time together and fellowship together around thy precious word. Thank thee again for the opportunity to have fellowship over some refreshments. We acknowledge thy goodness in this respect and give thee our grateful thanks as we do so in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This evening. Could we sing before we have a cup of tea together? Number 522. 522. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those who are redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, his saints to release. Coming to give to the warring earth peace. Sinning and sighing and sorrow shall cease. Jesus is coming again. Verses 1, 3 and 4. 522. Jesus is coming, sing a glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again.
Jesus is coming.